Good morning. Welcome to worship on this Remembrance Sunday here at Kemeny Parish Church. Welcome to all who are here in person, all who are watching live online via our streaming service, especially our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ at Littlewood Court, and to all who are watching on our catch-up service, welcome to worship, everyone. Every day is a gift from God. Every day is a chance to remember how much the Lord has done for each of us. So in that spirit of reflection and gratitude, let us enter into worship through singing our first song of praise, How Good and How Pleasant It Is. This day, Remembrance Sunday, is a day of great solemnity. We know that on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, in 1918, the armistice came into effect. We also know that the Treaty of Versailles would not be signed until 1919, 100 years ago this year. And the treaty itself did not come into effect until January of 1920. Until that time, the world lived under the dark pall of uncertainty, and there was no clear way out. People wondered honestly if the world would tip back beyond the brink into a state of war. In our world today, it may appear in different forms and different times, but there is still much uncertainty. There is a lot of people who try to stoke the fear of others about the state of the world. There are those who willfully attempt to increase ignorance and to stoke fear through the deliberate spread of misinformation. Within the span of the next year, December, next month here in the UK, and the following November in the United States, both of the countries that Heather and I call home will have momentous decisions to make about the future of our great countries. And in this age of abundant technology, when the world's at our fingertips on our phones and our tablets, In this age when information and misinformation can easily be spread from one part of the world to another with just a click of a button, we have to be vigilant in our searching for truth. In an age when those who are given the sacred trust of civic leadership often choose to abuse the privilege of their high office by taking the very low road of demonizing those who disagree with them, we must make a stand for the cause of peace. In an age when bigotry and despair and fear threaten to drown out the virtues of compassion, hope, and love, we must declare our allegiance to love. With the kind of truth and the kind of peace and the kind of love for which we all yearn, do not and will not come easily. At all times and in all places, we are called to enter into the struggle for these good things. And in this struggle, we are very much in need of God's guidance and help in finding our way. And find our way we must. The fraught history of our world tells us that peace is a beautiful thing, that can also be a terribly fragile thing. But we must never tire of seeking it out in our lives, in our communities, in our country, and in our world. In the words of Martin Luther King Jr., if we are to have peace on earth, our own loyalties must transcend our race, our tribe, our class, and our nation. True peace requires a global embrace, a global perspective. And this moment right now can be a priceless occasion for peace. As we remember the world as it was in 1919, as we reflect on the world as it is today, may God fill each of us with his vision for the world as it can be tomorrow. And as we remember those who have given the last full measure of devotion for the precious cause of freedom, may we pay full honor to their memories. May we commit ourselves, body, mind, and spirit, to the cause of peace. And now I invite each of us to please stand as we hang the poppy wreath here in the church and then observe 2 minutes of silence together. They shall not grow old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun, and in the morning, we will remember them. We now sing together our next hymn of praise. Lord, for the years, your love has kept and guided.
Prayer of thanksgiving. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you've given us a desire to meet together to worship you. Today, Father, we particularly remember those who gave their lives in the defence of this country and for our freedom. In the two world wars of the last century and in subsequent wars since, We remember the great sacrifice that was made by so many men and women, and we pray that you might, this Remembrance Sunday, comfort their families and loved ones. Help us always to be thankful for the men and women in our armed services, both past and present. We know that there are places in our world where unrest prevails. Lord, please bring an end to fighting and evil where it exists. Our Father, we recognise you as creator of everything and everyone we see around us. And we take time now to thank you for each other. We thank you for the love and support we receive from our friends here, and we pray that we might give freely of our love to others. We thank you for the many good things you give us, and so we give you thanks for our families, our homes, the village we live in. Thank you for our health, our jobs, our schools, and much more besides. We are aware that there are many people here and further afield who are much less fortunate than us, and we pray for them. We thank you, our Father, for the gift of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can know him as our Saviour, as we remember that his purpose for coming into the world was so that through him we might be saved. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for those occasions when we do things with our daily lives that displease you. Forgive us, Lord, for the unwise words we have spoken and the wrongs we have done to others. Father, we pray for our friends known to you who are not so well just now, and we pray that the treatment they receive will help them recover soon. We thank you for those now recovering. We pray today for the family and friends of Dr. Norrie McIver. Dr. Norrie is a friend of this church, and we know now, Lord, that he is in your presence. So we pray for Irene and the family at this sad time. We pray that as we worship this morning, the singing of the songs and the words that are spoken here will be acceptable to you. We thank you for the gifts you have given to the musicians who lead us week by week. We pray that you will accept our offering, that it might be used here and further afield for your glory. Lord, bless us as we later consider today's passage from the Bible, and we pray for Joshua as he delivers your message to us. We pray too for the junior church leaders and for the children in their time together. Lord, accept our worship and continue to be with us as we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Thank you, Adam. We continue now in worship with singing our next song of praise, Beauty for Brokenness.
Children. scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verses 6 through 16. This can be found on page 290 of the Church Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid because of David, because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success, because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he led them in their campaigns. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 47 through 56. And this is found on page 997 of the Church Bibles. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, David. Continue now in worship with our next song, "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, on this day of sacred remembrance, we do pray earnestly that you would make each of us, each of our lives, into channels of your true peace. In this time of worship, may you speak to each of us clearly, helping each of us in our lives to follow you more closely, conforming each of us to the likeness of Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Prince of Peace. Amen. So this week we're continuing through 1 Samuel. We've heard it's this record of Israel's transition from a federation of tribes into a monarchy. It's a pivotal time in the history of Israel. And we know that the first king of Israel was a man named Saul. We know from the text that from an outward appearance, he seemed to be just the sort of man who any nation would want as a king or a president or a prime minister, tall, strong, charismatic, decisive. But we know from the text that despite his outward appearance, that Saul's mind and his heart were often far away from the ways and the things of God. So much so that God eventually rejected him as king of Israel and had his prophet Samuel instead anoint Jesse's youngest son, David, as the new king. And back in chapter 16, we read the following about David's anointing. It says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." From that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord was with David. And God's presence, his Spirit, enabled David to win great favor in the eyes of the Israelites. And because of the Lord's Spirit, we are told that David was able to console and soothe Saul when fits of madness and rage would consume him. And we know that these fits consumed Saul because, we are told, the Lord's Spirit had departed from Saul and was now with David. And for his part, even then, Saul could see there was something very special about David. And so we are told he made him his armor bearer, a place of high honor in the king's court. And after God enabled David to defeat the giant Goliath, we are told that Saul relied on David even more, sending him out as commander of armies to win victory after victory. And his confidence in David was not misplaced. From the text again, from chapter 18, David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. Not only did Saul approve of this, but the text says, "And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." So at this point, David enjoyed what every leader, every politician yearns for, pretty much 100% approval rating. But as David became more successful, as he found more favor in the eyes of the people, things began to slowly change for Saul. And in the section which our David read aloud for us this morning, we encounter what may have been the straw which broke the back of Saul's trust in David. The text says, "As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. The women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his ten thousands.'" And Saul was very angry, for this song displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can you have but the kingdom itself?" And Saul eyed David from that day on in jealousy. Now, we first hear the words of this song, and don't worry, I'm not going to sing it this morning. I'm not going to make up a tune. It certainly sounds like the women's song gave more glory to David than Saul, because they said that Saul slayed his thousands and David his 10,000s. But this really isn't the case. We hear the song carefully. As noted by the great biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann, the women's song was meant to celebrate Saul as king. Because who is mentioned first in the song, Saul or David? Saul, right? And so he's mentioned first as the impetus, as the driving force for all these military conquests. As king, he's celebrated first, and then his commander, David, is mentioned. So in other words, the song was meant to celebrate both of them, but it still gave primacy to Saul as being named first. And any success that David had was because of Saul's kingship in the song, okay? And the song also suggests that there was more than enough success to go around. But as we know, God's spirit had departed from Saul, and so he was left to his own sinful devices. Because of this, Saul could not see that the true victory wasn't his, wasn't David's. Who did the true victory belong to? God. It belonged to God, and instead of understanding that, Saul could only hear this song of the women through the filters of fear, jealousy, and paranoia. And this text is, I think, rich with irony. Saul, at this point, sees David as a threat to his throne. What else can he take besides the kingdom, he asks. But Saul cannot see that it is the Lord who has given the throne to David. What Saul views as a fearful possibility, losing his throne, God wills as an assured outcome. And this tension between his fear, Saul's fear, and God's will puts Saul in an impossible position. Because for Saul, we are told that David is the only one who can bring him any soothing, any peace when he's troubled by playing his lyre. Right? But David is also the one who causes the trouble to begin with. What a situation. So caught in this tension, Saul slips into a vortex of violence against David, and therefore against God, and also against himself. We are told in the text, the next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. And Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Awfully brave of David to stay there for two shots. So in this part of our story, Saul shows us the peril of a life lived in opposition to or denial of God's will. Regardless of whether one is a king or a pauper or anywhere in between, anyone who tries to live in such a way in opposition to God's will never find true comfort, true peace, or true rest, but will instead be tormented by fear, jealousy, paranoia, and spirits of violence. God is the author of all life, the creator of all of us, and kicking against him, resisting him, denying him, is never a pathway towards peace. Looking back at the 20th century, especially at World War I and World War II, historians are certainly right in affirming that it was the bloodiest and most violent century of recorded history. And even though there are some who have tried to popularize the idea that much of the bloodshed and violence in our history can be blamed on religion, we hear that refrain all the time, a closer look at the facts tells us a very different story. It is no accident that the most brutal regimes, those who took the most human life in the 20th century, were those that actively opposed or denied God's revealed will in Jesus Christ. We're thinking of Nazism, Stalinism, communism. Now, just as Saul's opposition to and denial of God's plan was futile and self-defeating, so too is the effort of any individual, any group, any government which attempts to deny the truth and power of God's will through the use of coercion and violence. It simply doesn't work. I know of no true conversion to any cause, a conversion of the heart and the mind that was brought about by violence and force. No true changing of the human heart happens through fear and hatred. It only happens through love. This brings us to the second passage from Matthew's Gospel, which David read for us this morning. We know where this passage takes place, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was betrayed by one of his own, by Judas, into the hands of his adversaries. Every single Gospel, all four of the Gospels, record this encounter. And while they offer different levels of detail, all four Gospels are very much in agreement about what happened when the authorities came for Jesus. After they seized him, and we know that they came in force, Matthew's Gospel tells us, and one of those who was with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to the disciple, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. This moment of seizing Jesus, this moment of his arrest, was his moment of absolute crisis. But even in that moment of extreme duress, Jesus showed his disciples that responding to acts of violence with more violence only makes the world that much darker. This pronouncement about taking the sword and dying by the sword brings to mind our Lord's earlier teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, give him your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. What a lovingly subversive idea. To not resist evil with evil, but to do something else instead. And time and again, our Lord's warning about the consuming nature of violence has proven true in human history. Scripture is clear that we as Christians are called to pursue lives which avoid violence, and instead we are called to live lives marked by the power of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit reveals itself in our lives in the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In other words, the Holy Spirit calls us to emulate the example of Christ, who even in his moment of distress in Gethsemane, even when he was seized by his adversaries, did not return evil for evil, did not take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but instead overcame evil with the goodness of his love. We too are called to live such lives. And with that said, and on this Remembrance Sunday, 101 years after the armistice came into effect, 100 years after the signing of the Treaty of Versailles, we are still mindful that we as Christians live in the mess of the world around us. We all know what the world's like. You don't need me to tell you that. But in light of this reality, what can we do? Set before us this morning, I think, from the text, we have two options to consider. We have the option of Saul and the option of Jesus. And we can walk out these doors today. We can choose to be like Saul and allow ourselves to be indistinguishable from those who know nothing of the Lord, who are swept along in the currents of the world, who return perceived harm with harm, whose thoughts, words, and actions are marked by hostility, aggression, and violence towards those with whom we disagree, those who see the world differently. Or we have the option of Jesus, truth incarnate, who has shown us definitively how we can live by his grace as holy people in an unholy time, who offers us the better way of love, even and especially for those who we sadly call our enemies. The choice is laid before us every single day. So this day, as we remember those who laid down our lives, their lives for our freedom, I pray we remember Jesus even more, who laid down his life so that we may follow in his way of turning away from violence and living instead for the great and lasting day when God's loving and peaceful will is fully done on earth as it is in heaven. The choice is ours. May we remember Jesus and choose him always. Amen. We remember Jesus. Remember his great example of love even for enemies. And remembering him, being grounded in his love, we sing together our next song of praise, O Church Arise. Just a couple intimations at this point. A reminder that a retiring collection will be done today, and the proceeds from that will be donated to the very worthy cause of Poppy Scotland. A reminder as well that on Saturday, the 16th of November, we'll have Paradise Express for a time of music and laughter. Come along to the church center then, 16th of November, 7:30 p.m. to join the fund. And please look at the rest of the intimation for details. Reminder that next Sunday in the evening time, we'll have our next evening service of praise led by the praise band. This will be the last evening service of praise for the year. And as it's approaching Advent, there'll be a Christmas flavor to it. And we are thankful to all those who supported the evenings of praise throughout 2019 and look forward to seeing regular and new members. And as ever, refreshments and fellowship will follow at the end. So that's next Sunday evening, 6:30 p.m. And also a reminder, on the 30th of November at 7 p.m., we'll have our next Tier Fund Big Quiz at the Church Center. Donation of £5 is suggested. Children are welcome at no charge. Please bring your own drinks and nibbles. Tartan dress code optional. I think that's always the case in Scotland, isn't it? To reserve a space or table of six, please email Rita at the email listed. We commend the rest of the intimations to your attention as well. David, would you lead us in prayer?
Please join me in a prayer for the world. Lord, as we have gathered together to worship you on this Remembrance Sunday, we remember our soldiers who lost their lives in the First and Second World Wars. Lord, we lament the divisions, the hatred, the brokenness that causes and perpetuates war. And Lord, we lament the loss of life that results from it. As we look at our world today, we continue to see countries and regions ravaged by war. Afghanistan, Yemen, Syria, Libya, Somalia, Iraq. Many other countries are also suffering from conflict or seem to be pushed to the very edge by political tensions and instabilities. Lord, for all these countries, we pray your peace. Lord, where there is unrest, we pray that you would ease tensions, that you would enable people to understand one another, to cooperate with one another. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us, all of us, from the mistake of placing the needs of others below our own needs. Lord, where there is prejudice, would you bring love? Would you enable people to see one another as bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, as fellow human beings made in your image? In all of these things, Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace as individuals and as nations to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Lord, we know that you are the God who makes war to cease to the ends of the earth. You are the God who breaks the bow and shatters the spear. So, Lord, would you cause us to lay down our weapons of war? Would you teach the nations to be still and know that you are God? Would you be exalted above all the nations? Would your kingdom come and your will be done? Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your death and resurrection, you dealt the death blow to prejudice, to hatred, to strife. Lord Jesus, you died in order to reconcile all of humanity to God together. You knocked down every dividing wall. And Lord, we know that your Father has given you the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, Lord, we pray your kingdom come. We pray that you would unite all the peoples of the earth in your name, for your glory, forever. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, David. We now sing our closing hymn of praise, appropriate for Remembrance Sunday, I think. O God, our help in ages past. This day, as we reflect and remember, may we remember the words, teaching, and example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not return violence with violence, but overcame evil with good. May God's Holy Spirit fall afresh upon each of us, empowering us to follow in the way of Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may it rest upon each of us and upon all who we love this Remembrance Sunday and forevermore. God save the Queen.